Brothers and sisters, Aristotle observed that the best activities, those which provide the most good, are those that are the most useless. That is to say, the best activities are those that are done for their own sake and not to further some greater purpose, some greater good. So, for example, developing a friendship would be a greater activity than going to school, as going to school is geared towards a greater good, namely to become educated and a functional member of society. Whereas a friendship is an end in and of itself, so it doesn't have a greater purpose. I think Aristotle's insight applies to this gospel passage where Jesus visits Martha and Mary. At first glance, we might be taken aback by Jesus' response to Martha. After all, we live in a culture that emphasizes work and oftentimes values people based on what they can contribute. So naturally, we expect Jesus to reprimand Mary for sitting around idly while Martha does all the work. But far from reprimanding Mary, Jesus states that Mary has chosen the better part. Martha busied herself preparing things, a task necessary, no doubt. But if what Aristotle says is true, while Martha's work is necessary, her work isn't good in and of itself. Her work is still geared towards some greater purpose. Mary, on the other hand, simply sits at the feet of Jesus and listens. And Jesus says she has chosen the better part. Why? Because sitting at the feet of the Lord and listening to Jesus is an end in and of itself. In fact, it's the greatest end. Sitting in the presence of the Lord and listening to him isn't oriented towards some other good. It's goodness itself. Mary has chosen the better part, Jesus says, and it will not be taken from her. Friends, there's a very important lesson that we disciples are meant to take in from Jesus' encounter with Martha and Mary. Namely, that we must not confuse greater things for lesser things. Or put another way, we mustn't prioritize the mission of the church over her goal. So often we Catholics and other Christians are guilty of doing just that. We become so absorbed in the church's mission that we prioritize it over the goal of the church, the goal of the Christian life, which is, of course, union with God. Like Martha, we're so busy working to serve God that we forget about that higher good of being in union with God, of being in his presence and listening to him. This is why the liturgy is so important. The liturgy, Mass in particular, is perhaps the most useless activity of all. It's not done for some greater purpose. Rather, the Mass is the actualization of the greatest possible good, the good to which every human heart aspires, union with God. For in the Mass, we receive the body and blood of Christ, and so become united with God. Yet I wonder if we don't often miss this point. To use those rather potent words of Jesus, I wonder if we don't become anxious and worried about many things, and like Martha, miss out on the better part. When I reflect upon my own experience in the Catholic Church in the United States, I find that we're generally pretty good about carrying out the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, feeding the poor, educating the ignorant, burying the dead. But I often wonder if our anxiety over these things comes at the expense of that higher good of simply being in his presence. I think to the way in which many Catholic parishes find it easier to rally people around social outreach programs than to call people together for Eucharistic adoration. Sadly, I've heard some priests downplay the importance of Eucharistic adoration, and I'm even aware of some parishes in our own diocese that have dropped adoration altogether, dismissing the goal of the church in favor of her mission. Friends, I think it's time that we Catholics recovered and emphasized the better part, the goal of the Christian life. This is particularly important if we want to address the secular world. The secular world has lost sight of humanity's ultimate purpose. In my Working to Beat Hell internet ministry, it's not uncommon for me to receive emails criticizing the Catholic Church for spending too much time and effort and money on buildings and chalices and articles used for worship, when our resources, they argue, could be put to use serving the poor. And this attitude is pervasive amongst secular humanists who share our concerns for the poor and the afflicted, but who do so to no end. Having removed God from the equation, they fail to see the greater purpose of our charitable acts. What results is that the mission ceases to have a purpose, and actually the mission becomes an absolute. It's an end unto itself. And consequently, secular humanism ends up engaging in the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, such as feeding the poor, clothing the naked, instructing the ignorant, but for no lasting purpose. Secular humanism spins its wheels, but it never eradicates poverty, suffering, and ultimately, its charitable works seem futile and pointless. And this is why the liturgy is necessary. It prevents our charity from being futile and pointless. The liturgy is where we actualize our union with God. This union with God then provides meaning to everything else that we do. Therefore, celebrating the liturgy is the most important thing that we do. It is the better part. It's our ultimate purpose. And therefore, it assigns purpose to everything else that we do. Think about the liturgy for a moment. What is it that we do here? Don't we, like Mary, upon entering the liturgy, find ourselves listening to Jesus? Don't we, like Mary, find ourselves kneeling in his presence, sitting at his feet, so to speak? Friends, the liturgy is a foretaste of heaven. Think to the way in which Scripture describes heaven. It doesn't describe heaven in sappy tones where we're all sitting on clouds playing harps. No, the liturgy, or the sacred Scripture, excuse me, speaks of heaven as a place where the angels are praising God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." It speaks of the angels declaring, "Blessed are those who have been called to the wedding feast of the Lamb." The angels partake in the Lord's great feast. In other words, Scripture informs us that what's happening in heaven is the same thing that's happening here at Mass. The Mass is a foretaste of heaven. This is why the Catholic Church devotes so much of her resources to the liturgy. This is why we built beautiful and exquisite churches and cathedrals, to signify that what happens in these buildings is no ordinary event. It's a participation in heavenly realities. Our artwork, our statues, our paintings, our music, they're meant to draw our hearts and our minds heavenward. The precious chalices that we use show that this meal isn't fast food with disposable containers. It's a banquet, the heavenly wedding feast of the Lamb. At Mass, we take in this great banquet, this better part. We receive the Eucharist and enter into union with God. And then, after having been united with God, we're given the instruction, "Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your lives." How do we glorify the Lord? We carry out the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. We feed the poor. We comfort the afflicted. We visited the sick. You see, far from opposing the work of Martha, choosing the better part gives meaning to her work. It gives purpose to her work. Far from standing in opposition to becoming, in the words of Pope Francis, a church of the poor, the Mass, when celebrated in all of its beauty, provides meaning to our charity. Our liturgy isn't conducted at the expense of our mission. Rather, our mission flows from the liturgy. Martha and Mary don't stand in opposition to each other, as so many people claim. Rather, Mary, in choosing the better part, provides meaning to Martha's service. If we want our charity to have meaning, we must come to the liturgy and celebrate it with full heart and full voice. We must give it our greatest attention so that having received our ultimate purpose, we can go into the world glorifying God by our lives. Brothers and sisters, peace to you and to all who choose the better part.